Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, today to the book of Ephesians. And we are going to be looking today in Ephesians chapter 3. As you see, I'm taking a little break from Hebrews, but Lord willing, we'll be back to thinking of Christ as our high priest and the things we are learning there in Hebrews. But today we're going to look at a passage here in Ephesians chapter 3. And so, beloved, since we know that this is God's inspired and inerrant and infallible word, let's stand for the reading of it. And hear now the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be lifted up to all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would teach us here today from this great prayer of the Apostle Paul. Help us to know how to pray for ourselves, how to pray for one another, and Lord, for this world as well. And so we ask for your blessing as we consider your holy word today. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher as we consider these wonderful scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. If I could tell you about the most valuable and helpful thing that you could do for your own Christian faith and for that of your children and for that of your mother and father and sister and brother, perhaps family members, and for the people in your life that you rub shoulders with in the workplace or wherever it is, your neighbors that you would love to see come to walk with God, would you be interested if I could tell you what the most important and valuable thing is for all those that I just mentioned? Well, beloved, I believe the most important thing that we can do is pray. Today we're looking at Paul's prayer for the young Christian church in Ephesus here, as well as other churches that were within the area of what we call Asia Minor, which was really be what's modern-day Turkey today, where Ephesus was, Colossae. You know, when Paul wrote the letters that he wrote, he intended them. He hoped that they would be shared with other Gentile churches that had sprung up, he had ministered to. God used the Apostle Paul to plant the church in Ephesus, and then also in many other places too, in again, modern-day Turkey. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. We know that that is the case. That was where God primarily sent him to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter and the other apostles, they went also outside of Jerusalem, but they ministered almost primarily to the Jews. But the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And at the writing of this letter, let's remember the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and he was writing back to those believers who had trusted and come to Jesus Christ. They had formed a little church there in that city called Ephesus. And here Paul told the church in this portion of his letter, in the first portion, he gave them the wonderful truths of who Christ is to build them up in their understanding of Jesus Christ. But here in this is kind of a transition in these verses that I've just read to you. Here Paul told the church how he prayed for them and how he was praying for them. In the passages to come following this, he's going to get into the practical things of how they are to walk in the Spirit and how they are to live as a godly husband and godly wife and godly children. and all these things. But here is again kind of the transition point. I think this prayer is a great example to us of how we should pray for the people that we love, that we want to see walking with the Lord, to know the joy of the Lord. So let's see what we can learn here in this prayer. Paul begins in verse 14, "For this reason," he says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." We'll just stop there for now. Understand, my friends, this was his prayer for the believers in the church who he had previously addressed in chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1, how he had addressed them. In verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus." It sounds like they've already arrived, doesn't it? They are the holy ones of God, the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's observe here that even those who had received grace and salvation of God and were already walking with God, they still stood in need of much prayer. We'll never be above that, my friends. And so Paul prays for them in this way that he does here. "I bow my knees," he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." As Paul says, "I bow my knees" here, I don't think that this was hyperbole. I really think this is how Paul earnestly prayed when he prayed. I think this is his way of showing humility. This is his way of respecting God when he prayed, you know. This is, I think, how reverently he approached God, how earnestly he prayed for the church. I don't think in Scripture we find any scriptures that prescribe for us a particular posture of prayer that we are to adopt, you know. But we do see that kneeling was what the believers did in both the Old and the New Testaments, don't we? We see it frequently. And it was definitely a sign of very high regard for God, and also a very real and earnest concern for those that they were praying for. Notice here, he knelt before the Father, he says in verse 14 again, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." God is our Father by virtue of creation, first of all. He made all of us. He made all things. But also by virtue of redemption, my friends. I believe this is what he has in mind here. Those he prayed for had become saints, as we saw there in chapter 1. That means holy ones, by virtue of their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. The book of Ephesians emphasizes that God is the Father, of whom both Jews and Gentiles alike have access through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. God is our Father to whom we have access. I want you to notice in this passage here that we see the Trinity. Here, we've already talked today about the Trinity, haven't we? As we sang that, "Glorify thy name, Father, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Spirit, I love you." We've also referred to the Trinity in other portions of our scripture already. The triune existence of God is spoken of earlier in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 18. Look at verse 8 in chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "For through him," that him there is Christ, okay? Through Jesus Christ, "we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." Do you see the Trinity in that passage? Through him, who is Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. All three are there in verse 18. I don't know about you. I write in my Bible a lot, and I wrote out beside that particular verse, Trinity. We see it right there. Let me show you also, though, in verse 14, what does it say? Look back to 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, right? So we see the Father there. And then in verse 16, we see the Spirit, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And then in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So you see why we understand that we are to believe and understand God's existence as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all over the Scriptures. So we should do this as well. We should realize the involvement when we pray. This is what Paul does. As he prays, he realizes the involvement of all three persons of the Godhead. There is the Father, and there is the Spirit, and there is Christ. And so we should remember that as we are praying to God too. And Paul prayed to the Father because he understood that we are taught to pray to God as our Father. You know, that is a very important thing. If we were to only know God as the great power in the sky, the great force in the sky, that would be so impersonal, wouldn't it? But we all know what a father is. We all thank God for our fathers. And Jesus himself taught us when we pray, what did he say? When you pray, pray this way. Pray, our Father who art in heaven. He taught us to see God as our Father. Understand, God is our Father, even as He was Jesus' Father, my friends. Jesus was the natural-born Son of God, we would say it that way, and we are the adopted sons of God. But nevertheless, we are sons and daughters of God. Adoption completely takes us into the family of God. When we think of God as our Father, and when we address God as our Father, this reminds us of the kind of relationship that we have with Him to whom we are praying. You know, God is a Father to us, and He wants us to understand that our relationship with Him is as a father to His child. That's personal, isn't it? That's very, very important. Well, then Paul gives us a description of the Father here in these words in verse 14, look, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, what is he doing here? He's reminding us, he's reminding himself as he's praying here, that God is the source of all of us. You know, we would not be here if it wasn't for him. He is the Father, as it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There are two words that are used here in these verses that emphasize, I think, an important point. The Greek word for Father is pater. Now, take your sermon helps and you'll see a little reference to this. The word pater is Father, and then the word for family is patria. You can see how it gets its word from the word Father. And so this is kind of a play on words. Even in the English, we kind of have a play on words. As I bow my knee before the Father from whom every family, well, we don't see it quite in that version. See, the word for family was derived from the word for Father. Think about that. God sees the family as derived from the Father. That's how it is, my friends. Of course, this is God's perfect design. It has been His design from the very beginning. One translation translates it this way, and I do have this for you here. I bow my knee before the Father of all fatherhoods. That's kind of the play on words that I'm suggesting to you. Another translation says it this way. I bow my knee to the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. A father should be godlike in the way that he takes care of his family, because God is our model for how to be a father. God is our father, is a model for how men are to be fathers. And we could say it the other way around. We kind of understand what it means that God is our father because of our fathers, you know. So this teaches us the beautiful and comforting thought that all fatherhood that we know on earth is derived from God, who is our father. All fatherhood on earth, we could say it this way, is a faint likeness to the fatherhood of God. And now think about this. If human fathers love their children intensely and care for them so generously, as we know fathers do, how much more God does for us, right? When we think about this. And Paul, thinking of God as his father, provided an excellent basis for him. As he thought of God as his father, this provided an excellent basis for him to have confidence that the request that he was about to make to God would be granted, because that's what fathers do. They take care of their children. They try to do what's best for their children. Sometimes our children ask for things that is not good for them, right? I remember when I was a kid, I asked my dad for a motorcycle. He would not give me a motorcycle, but he was doing what he thought was best for me at that point in my life. I think I was only about 10 years old, you know, or something like that. But at any rate, this is what God does for us if we're asking for something that's good for us. It says, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, look here what we have on our sermon helps there in Luke 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? That passage is helping us to understand how God is our Father and how good He is as our Father. And aren't you glad that God, as our Father, doesn't give us just because we ask for something, doesn't give us everything we ask for? Because again, He knows what's best. I think it's wonderful that we can ask God for things, whether we know, and sometimes we don't know that whether it's best for us. But we can know that if He says no, that means no, it's not what we need at this point in our lives. And I hope that we can always be comfortable with that. So we learn here how we ought to pray. How ought we to pray? With reverence, as He says, I bow my knee to the Father. With respect for God as we are coming before His throne, my friends. And I think that's another thing that helps us to understand how we ought to come before God, because we think of coming before His throne of grace. Well, a throne, again, would be a very high and lifted up, exalted thing, and we are coming before Him as His humble children. And then we also see how we ought to view the one to whom we are praying as our Father, who knows what we need, who loves us, who cares for us. And so now Paul begins to tell us what he prays. Look at verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. First, Paul prayed that the young Christians would be strengthened in their faith and with God's Spirit in their inner man, as he says. And he prayed that God would do this out of the riches of his glory. A lot's going on in these words. This is to say, according to the glorious abundance of God, of mercy, the glorious abundance of grace and mercy which exist in God, my friends. It is inexhaustible, the grace and mercy that God has for us. It is inexhaustible. It's like Paul said in Philippians 4:19, look, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here it's inexhaustible. He's saying out of those stores of rich grace which can never be exhausted, may you be strengthened in your faith. Again, how comforting this should be to us to know that God is not limited in what he can do for us. And it's not like, you know, he just has so much grace and mercy that he can pour out upon us. No, my friends, we will never exhaust it. Paul often uses the word riches in his writings. He used it to speak of abundance here. Look again at verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, the abundance of his glory. And the idea here is that God's grace is inexhaustible and ample for every one of our needs, my friends. It will never run out. And his ability to strengthen us in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in our hearts will never run out. That is praying according to God's will, isn't it? That God would strengthen us in our inner man by his Spirit so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. We should pray that. Notice the importance he places here on the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the only way for us to have access to God, to have access to him, to have access to his power. But this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He gives us strength, my friends. He gives us God's power. He gives us strength to do all that we do in this Christian life. The Spirit of God gives us the strength to bear the trials that we are going to be going through. He will give us that strength, but we should pray for it, even as Paul prays for it here. He gives us strength to perform the duties that we have to honor God, to glorify God. He gives us power and strength to live and accomplish what is our chief end in life, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And he does so because we cannot do this in our own strength. We have to have the Spirit of God give us the strength to do those things. Paul knew the Ephesians could not do this without the Spirit of God, so he is praying for the Spirit of God. Look again at verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I appreciate what William Hendrickson said at this point. He said, to be sure, believers should strive to reach their goal. I think what he means is in the strength that we have, we should be diligent to strive to reach our goal. They should exert themselves to the utmost, but they should remember at all times that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, or stating it differently, apart from the indwelling of Christ, they are completely powerless. And since so much, in a sense, everything depends on God, therefore prayer for God's strength imparting power is all important. Let me ask you, is that one of the ways that you pray to God? Lord, will you give me strength for the things that I'm going to be doing, the things that I'm needing, the just walking with you? Will you give me strength today to be your child? If we're having difficulty living out our Christian lives in ways that honor and glorify God, or let me say it this way, if the people in our lives that we care about are having difficulty in living out
their lives to glorify God, then our first recourse ought to be to pray. And isn't it just kind of, that's stating the obvious, but how easy is it for us to forget that step? It is such an amazing thing to me when I look at my own life and I see where I come short in so many ways in not praying as I ought to and not seeing the power of prayer, the necessity of prayer as I ought to see it. So, my friends, we need to pray this for ourselves, and then we need to pray for others. We need to pray that God will do this, as at verse 16, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. And let's just think about that for a moment here. John Calvin said this. He said, Paul affirms that the persons who are endowed by God with spiritual vigor are those in whom Christ dwells. He points to that part in which Christ peculiarly dwells in our hearts to show us it is not enough if the knowledge of Christ dwells on the tongue or flutters in the heart. It's not enough for us to just talk about, you know, God and to talk about having Christ, knowing Jesus, but it must be in our hearts. We need to pray for that. Pray that would be the case, my friends. So Albert Barnes said this, in the heart, and again, this is the inner man, in the inner man, as he said, in the heart, the mind, the soul, the body needs to be strengthened every day. In like manner, the soul needs constant supplies of grace. Piety needs to be constantly invigorated, or it withers and it decays. Every Christian needs grace given each day to enable him to bear trials, to resist temptation, to discharge his duty, and to live a life of faith. We need grace to do those things, my friends. And this is what we need to do. We need to pray for that. And the purpose for the strengthening and indwelling is stated in these words in verse 17. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We need God's power. We need the Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner man with power so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. It's not going to happen without God's help, without God's power, without God's Spirit. And this is why I'm just wanting to remind us here today. This is how we ought to pray. We ought to spend time asking for these things, for ourselves and for our children, for others that we are witnessing to, that we are hoping God will work in their hearts. The Apostle Paul's highest goal for his spiritual children here, it is that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. On and on. Oh, pray, my friends, this. Pray this for your children. Pray this for your loved ones, that Christ will dwell in their hearts by faith. And you say, well, the people that I might pray that for are already Christians. Well, that didn't stop Paul, did it? This word dwell here, look at this on the sermon helps there. According to one Greek scholar, he says, settle down and abide, to take up his permanent abode so that you may be a habitation of God. See, Paul prayed that the young Christians in Ephesus might be strengthened through the Holy Spirit in the inner man so that Christ would do just that, would live within them as he intends to live within his people. Really, as he must live within us if we are to be his people. I think what we have here is the idea of permanency. This is what the Christian life is all about. Christ abiding in us throughout the rest of our lives. For this we need to abide in Christ, and he abides in us. That passage that we heard Bill read earlier in John 15, let me read it once again for you. It says in verse 4 of John 15, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, he can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and he dries up and he withers, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned up. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And so this is what we're talking about here in this verse, where it says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith," may abide in you through faith. If Christ does not abide in our inner man, my friends, then we can do nothing. But if we are abiding in Christ as that branch abides in the vine, you know, I don't know about you all, but I have grapevines, and I am delighted to go out and see little grapes forming on those vines, you know, and how necessary it is for those vines to be fully attached. If I go out and cut one of those vines off, it's not going to do anything. It's not going to bear fruit. But as long as it's abiding in the branch, it will. And so, my friends, if we are abiding in Christ as a branch abides in a vine, then he will be abiding in our inner man, and we will be able to bear fruit. And this is what Paul prayed would happen for the young Christians. This is how we ought to pray. Again, I want to keep emphasizing how we ought to pray for ourselves and then pray for our loved ones and pray for those that we are praying will come to Christ. And Paul says this, "So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Faith is the way in which a person obtains Christ in their hearts. As a result of God giving us faith, we would want to add that, wouldn't we? Faith is the thing that opens the door to our hearts to Christ. But again, it's because God gives us that faith. By faith, the Son of God, though, becomes our own. And when he does, my friends, he makes his abode in us. Think with me of John 14, 23. Second side of your sermon helps. Jesus answered and he said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him." Isn't that a great thought that God, the Father, it says, we will come, we will make our abode in him. By faith, the Son of God becomes our own, and when he does, he makes his abode in us. Look what John Calvin said on this point. He said, "By faith, we not only acknowledge that Christ suffered and rose from the dead on our account." That's when we come to believe, right? It's not just then, but accepting the offers which he makes of himself, we possess and enjoy him as our Savior. Faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ by which he dwells in us, and we are filled with the divine Spirit. Faith is not a distant view, you know, but a warm embrace of Christ. We embrace Christ earnestly, by which he dwells in us, and we are filled with the divine Spirit because he abides in us. I can tell you, beloved, that is the case, because the Scripture just told us that is the case. We need Jesus Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith, and if he does, we will be rooted, as it goes on to say, and we will be grounded in love. So again, look at verse 17 here. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love." These words rooted and grounded here suggest, I think, a metaphor, first of all, of a tree. A tree has roots, right? And then also of a building. A strong root system will cause a tree to stand through storms and time both. And a building with a good foundation, it too will last forever, or at least a long time. Paul's prayer here was that Jesus Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith and that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Well, let me suggest to you, this is how we ought to pray. That we would be rooted and grounded in love here for ourselves and for others. And here the word in love means in their love for God and in their love for each other and the things of God. William Hendrickson on this point said this, "The most powerful and blessed chain reaction in the whole universe is established. It all begins with God's love in Christ for us." Remember John, 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." So you see that chain reaction, how it starts? God first loves us, and then we love. We love God, and we love one another. And so I just love what William Hendrickson says, "The most powerful and blessed chain reaction in the whole universe is established. It all begins with God's love in Christ for us." So Paul says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love here." And now Paul continues in verse 18, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth." Paul wanted them to understand what is, as he calls it, the breadth and length and height and depth of the Christian life, basically. Or maybe we would say this, in verse 19 it goes on to say, "and to know the love of Christ." So that I think Paul is saying, I want you to know the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Oh, how he has loved us. Remember that old chorus? Oh, how he has loved you and me. Oh, how he's loved you and me. He gave his life. What more could he do? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Do you suppose that you know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth already of that love of Christ for you? This is what he is praying for, my friends. This is to pray that we and those that we're praying for would have an experiential knowledge rather than just a mental knowledge of the love of Christ for us. It is to pray that we and others would know the love of Christ by experience, okay? And it is speaking here of a heart knowledge, again, not just a head knowledge. But notice, Paul knew this love of Christ was so vast, it was so great, that no one person could have it, could do it all by himself. This is why he says that you may be able to comprehend, what does it say? With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Notice he says that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints here. This means he could have meant two different things by with all the saints. He could have meant here all the believers who have ever lived, starting back, we would go back with Adam and Eve after they came to faith in Christ, or we could talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David, that you would know with all the saints. But maybe he just meant all the believers in the church there in Ephesus and the believers of that generation. I kind of think this is what he has in mind here. That you may, look at verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints with all the brothers and sisters in Christ that are gathered together in your church, in our little church here, you know, what is the height and the breadth and the length and the depth, that we would know these things, comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. I think that's what he has in mind. Beloved, if the church is being the church as it ought to be, the saints will encourage one another, which and help each other and tell each other about their own discoveries and their own experiences with respect to the evidences of God's love for them. This is what the people of God have done through the ages. Look with me at Psalm 66. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you what God has done for my soul. They together enumerate the things that God has done for them. They talk about what they've learned, what they've come to know about God, how they've come to understand things. God's people have done this together throughout all of the ages. Look at Psalm 40. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Here is a picture that, as it says in verse 18, that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. We need one another to do that. I love to see you folks, I was going to say the brothers, but I see the sisters doing it too, after our worship service, talking about the things that God has been showing you or teaching you and the things of God. And that is good, my friends. And that's doing what we see here in this passage, comprehending with all the saints the things of God. But we also certainly see how important this is in the New Covenant. I've shown you a couple of passages in the Old Testament there. But in Ephesians 5, look ahead to Ephesians 5:17. It says this, and let me start in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. There's the part I want to get to. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another. There it is in what he is speaking of here, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of God. And I believe we see this in 1 Corinthians 14. You see it there on your sermon helps. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. You know, no one person, God doesn't make us to be just an island and exist all by ourselves. No, sir. No one person can do everything. God made us to function as a body where each individual part is important to the whole church, my friends. And if one part of the body of Christ is missing and does not contribute, then the whole body suffers. So this activity of getting to know more and more about the love of Christ begins here on the earth, and it is so important that we learn from each other and encourage each other and are encouraged by each other in the church, so that as it says here in verse 18, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. A person who cuts themselves off from the church, or a person who just doesn't have very much to do with the church, my friends, will only have a very narrow understanding of the height and the breadth. In fact, I don't think they'll ever have an understanding of the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of Christ. It reminds me of that good old passage in Hebrews 10. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then Paul shows us the ultimate purpose of knowing the love of God in all of its breadth and length and height and depth. It is so that we might, as the end of verse 19 says here, look at it there, it says, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The first thing that Paul prayed for the saints there in Ephesus, was that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith in verse 17. The second thing he prayed for is that they might understand the full scope of the love of God. And now Paul's final request, which all these various requests are just naturally leading us to, is that they would be filled with the knowledge of the fullness of God. Be filled up to all the fullness of God is how he says it. Among all the great things that he has prayed for in this prayer, this is the greatest. What is the fullness of God? Look again at verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Well, what is the fullness of God? Well, let me suggest to you, for us here now, still as people live in this world, the fullness of God includes all those gifts and all those graces which God has promised to give us and which he does give to the church. To be filled up with the fullness of God is to have the soul more and more filled with meekness and gentleness and goodness and love and justice and holiness and mercy and truth and really all the fruits of the Spirit. To be filled up with the fullness of God would be to have those gifts of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against these things there is no law. To be filled up with the fullness of God would be for us, for ourselves, or for our loved ones, to be at a place where sin no longer has dominion over us or them. It would be to be enjoying the merits of Christ and the knowledge that our sins have been paid for and forgiven, and that we now have union and communion with God as our Father. That's the fullness of this knowledge that we're talking about, the fullness of God. You know, in heaven, we are going to know the fullness of God in this fullness, right? In an even a greater way than we can in this earth. In heaven with the Lord, we are going to enjoy complete holiness, my friends. No more sin. We're going to have the knowledge that we'll be restored in the knowledge of the things of God, and the fullness of joy we'll have. We'll have peace. We'll have entire conformity to God and Christ. And we will enjoy everlasting communion with the triune God. And then we will definitely be filled up with all the fullness of God. And in a way, you could say that's maybe what Paul is praying for the saints here, that they would be filled up with the fullness of God. In other words, Lord, work in their hearts so much that they will be with you in glory, and they will have that there. But there is a sense in which we will be filled up more and more to all the fullness of God in this life too, here. There is a sense that we will be, my friends, if, as verse 16 said, we are strengthened with God's power in our faith through His Spirit in the inner man. If we are strengthened again with God's power in our faith through the Spirit in the inner man, I know I'm saying a whole lot there, but I'm sure you got it. If that is the case, we will experience what he says, the fullness of God. And if, as verse 17 says, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and we are rooted and grounded in God's love. If we are that, then again, we will experience, we will have the fullness of God. And then if, as verse 18 and 19 says, if we comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love for us, then, beloved, we will be more and more filled up to the fullness of God. It won't be like it will be in heaven, but it will be wonderful. Let me suggest to you all and to myself that for this next week, we make Paul's prayer here our prayer for ourselves. Let's start with ourselves, okay? And pray, just start in verse 16. Lord, grant to me, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in my inner man, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, and that you and that I would be rooted and grounded in love here, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, and to be filled up with the fullness of God. Make that your prayer, beloved, for yourself. And then let me suggest that you pray this for your family. Pray this for your children, for your wife, for your husband. And then let me suggest that you pray this for other people that the Lord has laid on your heart to encourage in Christ, to come to Christ. Pray again, starting in verse 16 and all the way through 19, making it about them, okay? Making it about your family members, those that you wish would come to walk with God. I know some of you have said, pray for particular family members who are not walking with God. Well, just turn this prayer into the model that you would use to pray for them, that God would grant them the strength and His Spirit in their inner man. I have a friend that I am wanting to earnestly pray these things for, because I'm wanting that person to come to walk with God. Well, the most important thing I can do is to pray for him, is to pray this way that the apostle is teaching us, that he prayed here. So, beloved, let me encourage us all to view prayer as the most important and helpful thing that we can do for ourselves and for our loved ones and for others. And let us pray as the apostle Paul prayed and teaches us. Because again, this is the most powerful tool and help that God has given to us. Let's pray. Well, our Lord, we thank you that we've been able to be reminded of how we ought to pray. We pray now that you will help us to go and do these things. Lord, that we will come before you as our Father in heaven, knowing how good you are as our Father, knowing that indeed you desire to give us those things that are according to your will. And Lord, as we pray the particular things for strengthening in our faith here, for love, for Christ, more love, for the fullness of the knowledge of you, all these things, we know that those are in your will. So help us now, Lord, to take it to heart and to pray for these things. And so now, Lord, may it be that you will use us to bring about even the work that you are going to do in our children and our family and our church family and in the lives of others through our prayers.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.